as Paul's calling on him to teach us and to be a part of our understanding concerning the things that Paul wants to communicate in the book of Ephesians. And we started in that last week. Allow me to read to you verses 15 to the end of the chapter, although our study today will really be in verses 17 and 18. Whoa. What happened? Someone talking back to me? Is this on? Sound's off? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith and love, heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today for your help to actually just match the prayer of the Apostle Paul concerning the three things that he mentions in this prayer as it relates to our understanding of your word. We pray today as we just reveal part of what he is asking you that we would understand, that we would get it, and help us to grow and get the other two parts as well as we continue to fellowship together and study your word and rejoice in all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to die for our sins, that through his resurrection we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, before I start, I have an echo coming back. Is there something left on? Now, Rich, it's okay. If there's nothing's left on here, it's all right with me. I hear it differently. Yeah, I looked to see if the battery's dead, but the light's not on. Okay. It might be best left, if I know everything's working okay, Rich, I can go on. Okay. Verse 15. Let's see if we can get our study going here. It says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul not only had praise to give to God, but he also had prayers to give to God in our behalf. And prayer means to ask, and as we go down through the verses, you'll see real clearly that there's a threefold outline to Paul's prayer. It's really one prayer that talks about us having some knowledge of God, but knowledge in three specific areas. The first is just general as we come into verse 17. It's what he is praying about. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we talked last week about that word knowledge, where the Apostle Paul is just not talking about general knowledge. He's praying that you'll get specific knowledge, and he'll be so specific that he'll name those three areas that he is specifically mentioning. But it doesn't just mean specific knowledge, it means a full knowledge. You can understand something, and then you can really understand something. You might know a little bit about how your car works, but if you were a mechanic and knew how every electrical part and every mechanical part operated together, you'd have a better understanding, a fuller understanding. And when the Apostle Paul prays here, that's his prayer for us, is that we would have a fuller understanding. And one of the things that we need to stop and realize, if Paul is praying that for you and I, then we have to make it real clear in our mind that we can have a more fuller, more complete, more perfect knowledge of God and his wisdom and the revelation that he's given to us. We can have that. If you in your thinking read the Bible sometimes and you come across it and say, boy, it's a hard book to understand, and you plant in your mind that, well, I can't really understand this, then you are defeating what the Apostle Paul is praying about. He's praying that you will understand. And I don't think he's asking God for something that is not a potential for you to have that kind of understanding. Notice a phrase that seems to bother me quite often, until you look at it a little bit closer, and that's in verse 17 when he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, and now this, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And when I say it bothered me, is one of the things that I don't believe is that God gives me revelation supernaturally from the Holy Spirit or from heaven above as He was giving revelation in His day. And yet that verse, Paul is praying that we would not, that God would give us not only the spirit of wisdom, it says, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I think it's good to note that the word spirit there is not capitalized. He's not praying that God would give you the Holy Spirit. He's already taught us in verse 13 that when you believe, God gave you the Holy Spirit. But now you have a spirit, and God's spirit bears witness with your spirit, and now your spirit, the seat of your understanding, can receive from the Spirit of God some understanding if you allow it. And you can forbid or you can cut off God from giving you some understanding of things. And that's why Paul, when he's praying there, he's talking about your spirit, that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, your intellect, that you gain not just what God has said in a book, but that you gain it in your life, that you gain through the study, the spirit of wisdom, and it says revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that revelation is not revelation in the sense of external revelation to us. When we carry this Bible, this is the revelation of God. This reveals, this makes known God to us. And what Paul is praying is that we might understand this book. Now, you don't know it just from there, but what helps you to see that is in verse 18, when it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, to me, that's an explanation of what he's said in verse 17 when he talked about us having the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, in the full understanding of God. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's an explanation of what he means about spiritual, your spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's what it's called in that verse, or it's called enlightenment. We call it illumination. It's God has said it. Now I need to be enlightened on what He said. And I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to see it clearly. And isn't that the illustration we saw last week when we saw about the full knowledge of God, how when Paul was first given revelation, he got it in part and saw darkly. But later he said, I'm going to see through a glass clearly, face to face, and be known even as I, and know even as I am known. And that's what we're talking about here. It's not, Paul in Corinthians was only able to see things darkly, not clearly, not fully. Now he sees everything fully, and he is writing it down for us, and now praying to God that you and I will see it the same way. And so if you understand anything, you understand that there is an understanding of God's Word that you can have, and you can have the enlightenment, as it says it here. Let me show you another verse in Colossians. Last week we also noticed how Ephesians was a letter carried to the city of Ephesus by Tychicus, who also carried the letter of Colossians, and carried the letter of Philemon. And so what I want you to remember is Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. And that would help you because one of the things, there's something like 90-something percent of the verses that are in Ephesians are duplicated in Colossians. But sometimes it's said just a little differently that really helps us to understand. What do we mean by the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him? Well, I think Ephesians explains it, that we might be enlightened. When you come over to Colossians, it says in verse 9, watch Paul pray the same thing. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what he's praying about in Ephesians is described here in Colossians, the same thing. It talks about the wisdom, but it's called not just wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, but it's now wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you know, that's what it takes to have an understanding of God's Word. It takes not just a mechanical understanding, it takes a spiritual understanding. It's the Spirit of God who gave us the inspired Word of God, and then the Spirit of God who also indwells us, so that between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, then there comes through a study of God's Word a spiritual understanding of the things that God has to say. And so Paul's praying not just that the Ephesians get it and the Colossians get it, he prays that you get it, and look at how you can get it. Not just how it comes, we'll see that, but I want you to see how well you can get it. I want you to realize that you can understand your Bible, and you're expected to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that you knew what great affliction I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, you know, I think we can relate to these people of Colossians, because we would probably think that, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. Peter said that the things that Paul wrote are things hard to understand, and so we really probably can't understand it all that clearly. And yet Paul prays that we would. And we said, but if Paul was here and he could teach us himself, then we could understand. Well, I want you to realize Paul never went to Colossae. He never been in that city. He never went to Laodicea. But yet he prays for the same understanding that they could have as the saints who we ministered to for 2 years at Ephesus could have. And not only did he say they could have it and imply that they never saw him, but he says this in verse 2, that your hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you know, that verse 2 says that we can be rich in this way, unto all riches in what? Full assurance of understanding. Now, that's, we talk about Paul praying that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. How enlightened? Full assurance of understanding. I know what I believe. I know exactly what the Bible says. I know what God has for me. Now, that's quite assurance. And the way that you approach the Bible is not a reading, coming to the Bible and saying, well, I can't really know these things. You can know the Bible that way. The Paul prays that you would know the Bible that way, and God's Word, especially the revelation that way that Paul received. But he's praying that way, and these verses make it very clear that you can have the riches of the full assurance of understanding. It involves the acknowledging of the mystery, and then when you do understand that and acknowledge the mystery, it says there that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can have the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that you would not only have full assurance of understanding, you would understand even the mystery that God didn't make known but now has made known. And there you're going to discover what used to be hid but is no longer hid, and it's the riches of Christ, as it says there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the treasures aren't hid anymore. That's why we read Proverbs chapter 2, because when Solomon advises his son to seek the knowledge of God, he says to seek it as gold and silver and dig and find it, and it's there to be found. And as we come to Paul's revelation, there's wisdom there, there's knowledge there, and it's riches for us that the treasures can be found. You know, when I think of that, I understand that to know the Lord so closely that you understand not only what He has for you, that you understand the wealth of what's all there. Now, that's an intimate relationship when you think about that. That's when I said last week about knowledge of I know you and I know Sanja, the difference of that. This is us knowing the Lord that well that we can appreciate that the wisdom of God, the treasures of His wisdom and knowledge. To explain that to you, think of your best friend, outside your family now, your best friend. And think in your mind, don't say anything, but do you know how much he has in the bank? You know what his bank account is? I doubt it. I doubt if there's anyone here who has a friend so close, no matter how close that friend is, you don't have any idea what they have in the bank. Because that's kept pretty confidential. When I read this verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I can know them. I am so intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing hid that He doesn't want to reveal to me. And He opens up His treasure of knowledge and wisdom, and He says, come, I want you to know exactly how much I have. I want you to see it all. That's an intimate relationship. That's closeness. And the Bible is making it real clear that we can have it. Now, if I can persuade you that we can have it, then the next thing I got to do is tell you how do you get it. Because all of us would realize that there's some things we don't know about the Bible. And we read some things and stumble sometimes across some understanding. And you say, well, if I can understand it this way, how can I know it this way? Well, come over with me to 1 Corinthians. Here's some people that didn't know it either. And we'll learn some things from them and then get back into Ephesians and Colossians for the other. So be able to find Ephesians and Colossians as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we've read these verses often, so I'm going to go kind of quickly through them, but I want you to see here that you begin in verse 6 and it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not wisdom of this world," 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Perhaps I just need to stop and just give you a quick thought. We keep reading about mystery. Colossians, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Already Paul says here, we speak the mystery of God that was hidden and now it's made known. Let me say to you what the mystery is in essence. Is that God held off his wrath to end this world, to judge mankind for his sins, to reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and made such a complete payment of sin that God could postpone, not put away, but postpone his wrath in order to send salvation out to everybody, not just Jews, but Gentiles, equally as a gift from him through the work that Jesus Christ did by the grace of God to you. That when you just simply believe what Jesus Christ did, what did he do on that cross? The Bible makes it real clear. He died for our sins. And God, in this age in which we live, has postponed his judgment to make known to everybody in this world, no matter what you've done, my son died for you. He paid for your sins. You can be saved as a gift from me if you'll just believe and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. And I'll give you everlasting life as a free gift. And God has held off that wrath to make that message known, and not just that message, there's a lot to it. That is, when he saves us, what is he going to do with us? And why does he have this special age? All of that's involved, but that's the essence of what the mystery is. And so Paul says that how do we speak wisdom in this world? He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the cross and the full work of the cross was involved in that mystery. No, the cross wasn't a mystery. That everything that God is doing today through that cross was a mystery. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So that verse 10 tells us, when we start asking the question, how is it that I can have all the full assurance of understanding? Well, simply this. First of all, God must reveal that wisdom and understanding. Otherwise, you could never know it. And has he done that? Well, verse 9 says, "I have not seen or ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for us, for those that love him." But then verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them." So now they can be known if God has revealed them. So the first step is God must reveal it. The second step then is if he revealed it to a person, and Paul speaking about himself here, that Spirit revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Well, now he's got it, but that don't mean I can get it unless he writes down what God gave him. And that's why we're reading 1 Corinthians. He did that. Not only did God give the revelation, but the one he gave it to wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now we have it in writing so that we can get it. So that's the second thing that had to be done. But then there's a third thing that must be done. Look at verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, you know, we can relate one to another because we have a common spirit. We go through common trials. We go through common experiences. In fact, the Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And so you and I have a human spirit, and we relate on that human spirit. But God don't have a human spirit. He has a divine spirit. And we can no more relate to the things of God than a dog can relate to you and I, because they have a dog, spirit of a dog, and we have a human spirit. But now, if I could give my dog a human spirit, then I could talk to that dog, couldn't I? Well, I can't do such a thing. But you know what God has done to the believers? He's given to us His Spirit. So now I have a revelation written down of Kleenex, written down of God's revelation to me. But you know, I can't just go to that Bible and read it on a human level. That's God's holy word. That's given by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. That's a divine spirit behind the letters of this book. And the only way I can understand it is not only did God reveal, give it and write it down for us, but then I have to have the Holy Spirit. I have to be saved. We already read in Ephesians that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that very moment God gives you His Holy Spirit. And one of the things that seals you as His until the day He calls us home to glory. But here's another reason. Why did He give us the Spirit? That ye might know the things that are freely given unto you. So you and I now can go to the Bible and we can read this Bible and we can now understand things because we don't just have a human spirit, we have a divine spirit. But I want you to realize that's only one step in understanding God's Word. There's still a fourth element. Watch what we read on and find out. It says in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's what we've been talking about. But he that is spiritual, now here's the contrast, he that is spiritual, that's a person who has the Holy Spirit, but that's not just a person who has the Holy Spirit. That it's a person who has the Holy Spirit working in him. And I'll show you that if I just read on. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his instructor? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now why is that? And here these people had the Holy Spirit, but Paul said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual. I had to talk to you as a babe in Christ, one who has the Holy Spirit but doesn't have the Holy Spirit working in him yet, and working in a degree to understand what's called later the milk, the meat of God's Word. Verse 2, for I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know what a good definition of spiritual is? It's not just having the Spirit, it's having the Spirit actively working in you. It's later called being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called walking in the Spirit. Having, you know, for instance, we are spirit, soul, and body. That's what we're made up of. Now, if I said to you, are you physical? You know what you would say? Well, that means, have I been pumping iron? Am I built up in the flesh? Am I actively working out so that I'm strengthened and at the peak of my physical ability? If I said unto you, are you emotional today? That would mean, is my spiritual, my soulish, my emotions, is it working on me today? Is it bringing all kinds of thoughts into my mind and worry and joy or whatever kind of emotions could come up? Is it actively working? Am I emotional? Are my emotions working? So if I say, are you spiritual? What that means is the Spirit of God working and operating in you. And Paul said to the Corinthians that they couldn't know some things about the meat of God's Word, the full revelation of God and all that He had that He's teaching the Ephesian saints. Couldn't teach that to the Corinthian saints. He had to teach them milk because they don't have the Spirit at work in them. And so you have to be spiritual. You have to be in God's Word. So those four things are necessary for us to be able to have full assurance of understanding. So as I think about that, how is it then that I can be spiritual so that I can have this spiritual life working in me to understand God's Word? Well, let's do this now. With that information, come back to Ephesians. You might hold your place here. Either have a good memory of what we just read, but come back to Ephesians, and this time look at chapter 3, and I'm going to give you five things that I believe the Bible teaches that is things, spiritual things that you ought to be involved with so that you can grow to the point that you can go from the milk of God's Word to the meat of God's Word, and then not only take in the meat of God's Word, have full assurance of understanding. Man, what a blessing to be able to look at the Bible and say, I know some things. Just like I can tell you some things about my salvation, I know other things about my salvation from the study of God's Word, that just as sure as I am that I'm saved because of the verses that tell me that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, God give me eternal life and sealed me unto eternal life, just as I know those things, I know some other things about God's Word. And so you can know that as you become spiritual and the activity is involving these things. Ephesians chapter 3. It says in I'll just start out in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, now watch this, how that by revelation, now that's how I get the revelation, it was given to Paul, and now it's going to be given to me, how that by revelation, Paul says, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Well, that helps me, doesn't it? No, not unless I do verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's one thing for us to all get all thrilled about the fact that God revealed the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul for us. Absolutely no profit to you whatsoever unless you read Paul's epistles. Isn't that what that verse says? Whereby, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What kind of knowledge is that? Full, complete, assured understanding. You can know everything Apostle Paul ever knew. Can you imagine that? God didn't tell Paul something he didn't tell you. And so it's written there, but Paul said you got to read it. You talk about spiritual activity. The first step in a spiritual activity is reading God's Word. And Paul begins to explain that in that verse. You got to be in God's Word. That's why we quote so often 2 Timothy 2:15 about rightly dividing the Word of truth. But before you got to rightly dividing, what do you have to do? Study. You have to spend time in the book. So it's real basic. If you want full assurance of understanding, step one, start reading the Bible. But then there's step two, and if you get out a piece of paper, we're not going to look up all these verses. But step two would be this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, I'll repeat that when you get yourself ready, but let me keep saying this, that the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians there that when he preached to them, they received the word that Paul preached to them not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which he says effectually worketh in you that believe. Now effectual, you take that word spiritual, effectual, that's God beginning to work in your life. But Paul said the reason God's word began to work in the Thessalonians is because when they heard it, they said, this is not the word of man. This is the truth of God. And by believing what was said is the word of God, it began to work in them. It takes faith. That's why not only does an unsaved person not understand the Bible, but if a saved person comes to the Bible with a spirit of unbelief, he's not going to understand it. And I think of what James said. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask doubting nothing. If you come to God in unbelief, then you're not going to get it. If you approach this Bible and say, you know, this Bible's hard to understand. I could never understand this, but I'll read it. You know what's going to happen when you're done? You're not going to understand it. You have to believe. Those verses say you can understand God's Word. Now, it's not going to be easy, and we're not talking about easy here. Salvation's easy. Understanding God's revelation takes a little bit of work. That's why the word study is used. Starts out with reading, but then it talks about believing. And that reference, again, was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You must believe what you're reading. And so you approach the Bible in faith. The third thing that you have to do, and if you'll hold your place in Ephesians and come over to Colossians, that hardly takes you away far from Ephesians. It's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The third thing that you have to do is to acknowledge God's Word for yourself. Now, I want you to stop and think about that word, acknowledge. Because believing God's Word, that's one thing. This is God's Word. This is the truth. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read what God has to say. But you know what acknowledgement is? It's when you read it and it says something about you that you previously didn't think before, or a thought that you never had before, or a thought that's contrary to the way you always thought. You know what acknowledging is? Acknowledging is saying, well, that's right, and I was wrong before. That's what acknowledging is. Acknowledging to me is the word amen. That's right. That's it. So be it. See, you can read God's Word and believe that's God's Word and read it and it says, be kind one to another, and you read it and But what if you start realizing, oh, I got to do this? Well, see, the Word of God, you not only approach believing it's God's Word, but you must acknowledge it. And acknowledging is so be it. I'll take my will and put it unto obedience to what God has to say. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. Philemon, just write it down for yourself, Philemon 6. Paul says that God's Word works effectually in the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you of God. You know what that means? I got God's Holy Spirit. Did God ask me to do anything that I'm incapable of doing? I'm not just talking about understanding here. I'm talking about doing. Now, God wouldn't ask me to do anything that He didn't make me capable of doing. And what Paul tells Philemon, he says, by you acknowledging every good thing that's in you of God, God's Word will work, and it'll bear fruit. It'll happen. So there's not just believing, there's acknowledging. And I think of this verse in Colossians, and I probably didn't tell you the chapter, 1. I think it's chapter 1. Yeah, Colossians, no, it's chapter 2. Oh, what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of a later verse we're going to look at in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, though, what did it say there? It said that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to what? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You want full assurance of understanding? One basic thing is you're going to have to acknowledge that there is a mystery that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul. That's different than what the other writers have said. Without that acknowledgement, you can't have the full assurance of understanding. I would dare say if you don't acknowledge the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, you'd have trouble figuring out if you're saved or not. Because salvation wasn't by grace through faith before the Apostle Paul was revealed that truth. And you'd be really mixed up on the gospel itself. You wouldn't have the full assurance of understanding. And then, whether or not Jesus Christ is coming down to earth, or am I going to meet Him in the air, and when is that going to take place, you'd never understand those things unless you first acknowledge there was a mystery given to the Apostle Paul. He said it, but now I not only believe it because it's in the Bible, I acknowledge it to be true, and what effect does that make? What changes does that make? The acknowledgement of the mystery there. But let's move on from that thought of acknowledgement. The fourth thing, by the way, acknowledgement, you want to write down another reference, Titus 1:1. But the fourth thing that you do in spiritual activity that brings the full assurance of an understanding, the growth for that point, is that you must live what you read. You must live what you read. Now, I asked you to hold Corinthians, and I didn't do it. But do you remember what it said in chapter 3 and verse 3? I hardly remember it myself. I was going to quote it, and I realize I can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, Paul said that as a result of why he could not feed them with meat and he had to continue to feed them with milk. Why? Because they're living carnally. You know what they're doing? They have God's Word, they've read God's Word, they've understood God's Word, but they're not living it. And Paul said, I can't give you meat until you live off the milk that you have. Once you live off the milk that you have, then we can go along and give you a little bit more. Now, watch how Colossians says it. Colossians chapter, this is where I think we were going last time. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 10. I'll read verse 9 because that relates exactly to Paul's prayer. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now look at this. It says in verse 9, that you might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what reason? That you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work. And what else takes place? And increasing in the knowledge of God. You mean as you grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can now walk pleasing to the Lord, you know what He wants you to do and how He wants you to do it, so now you can go do it. As you go and do it, what else happens? An increase in the knowledge of God. You want full assurance of understanding? Well, it's not just read God's Word, it's believe God's Word, it's acknowledge God's Word, and it's live God's Word. And as you're living it, I mean, you're taking it, you're acknowledging it, and you're living it. As you're living it, God, you're faithful enough now that more revelation, more light can be given. I don't think you can grow in understanding by ignoring God's word in your life. No. Is your question? No, Russ. Let me finish my thoughts. We can share afterwards. Anyhow, to grow. The fifth one is back in Ephesians chapter 1, and I think this is overlooked, and yet it was right there all the time. It says in verse 17, verse 15 through 17 of Ephesians 1, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks and pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." You know what the fifth element is? It's prayer. You don't think that you're going to go to God's word. We talk about spiritual activity, reading God's word, believing God's word, acknowledging God's word, living God's word, and think that you're going to get a full assurance of understanding without a time in prayer. You know what prayer is? It's dependence upon God. You know, you're going to need prayer. The Bible talks about casting down imaginations, get rid of the false thinking, and get to the truth of God's word. That's hard to do. You have your own prejudice, your own thoughts, your own preconceived notions when you come to that Bible, and it's going to take prayer to God to cleanse your mind of those things, to get to the point of willingness to then receive what God has to say. And I dare say you shouldn't approach God's word of a time of study and a time of prayer, of learning until you've spent of reading until you've spent some time in prayer. You prayerfully go to that book. You prayerfully acknowledge the things that you've read in that book to the Lord, and that's part of the growth process. And you know, when you get all done with it, you say, "Boy, well, that's a lot of work." Yes, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to go through all that. I work on just trying to get people to read their Bible. We've got to do a lot more than that if you want that full assurance of understanding. But what is the fruit of the work? Full assurance of understanding. The riches of the knowledge of the treasure of the wisdom of God. Boy, is that worth mining for? If gold is something worth mining for, certainly that kind of understanding of God, that kind of intimacy with the Lord, that kind of revelation that God wants to share with you of the treasures of his wisdom and knowledge, that's worth mining for. And so the Apostle Paul prays that you'll go through that process to have that spiritual enlightenment so that you might know these things. And let's look in the last thing that we want to see for today is the first thing that Paul prayed for. Come over to Ephesians. Oh, I think you were already there, weren't you? I wasn't. Ephesians chapter 1, and when he says in verse 18, "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then the exceeding greatness of his power." Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling." And I want you to realize that the first thing Paul wants you to pray, that prays that you would understand, is that hope of your calling. Now the hope is a joyful anticipation in what God has for you. And we'll share more of this next week, but I want you to get at least this part. And that is, when you read Romans 4:4 and Romans chapter 8, when you read about hope, you know what you learn about hope? Hope is something that God has promised you that you're going to get in the future. It said Abraham was not weak in hope. He expected God to fulfill his promise, but that was future. It says in Romans chapter 8 that if hope was seen, it wouldn't be hope, but hope is something we're waiting for. So what Paul is praying here is that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to the hope of his calling. For you to joyfully wait for your future anticipation of what God's going to give you in the future. Now you have to understand what that is in order to have that, but what's going on here is this is identical to the time of season in which we're living, in which the children in our society wait and anticipate Christmas morning in the gifts that they're going to get on that day. Now, in our society, especially in this local part of our society, kids aren't hoping, wishing that maybe they might get a gift. They're living in joyful anticipation, knowing they're going to get a gift, because that's what we do. And we've taught them through the years that we come through on our promises and we give them gifts when we say we're going to. And so from now until that day when Christmas comes, they're living in joyful anticipation of what they're going to get. And the Apostle Paul prays that you'd have such an understanding that you're not just hoping that you're going to get there, but that you're going to live with the joy of anticipation of what you're going to get in glory. And boy, as we're going to look at that next week, you're going to realize that there is a great joy for us there that would cause us to live in anticipation of that. And Paul's praying, boy, if the saints could just get their eyes on glory. You know why he's probably praying that? He was there once. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul was caught up into glory, caught up into paradise, saw things that were unlawful for a man to utter. And you say, boy, I wish I knew what they were. I think you can know what they are. Isn't that what Paul's praying here? He's praying that you, your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what that's going to be. Where would you get that kind of information? You think the book of Ephesians is what's going to tell us what it is? Surely that's what the book of Ephesians is about. What Paul is praying about, he's going to teach in this book. And you and I are going to get a glimpse of what's waiting for us out there. And you know that had an effect on the Apostle Paul's life. You know what he calls in Ephesians 6, our hope? He calls it the helmet of salvation. It's the thing that keeps our head screwed on right. It's the thing that keeps us thinking right. It's the thing that keeps us motivated and living right. But you won't have it if you don't know what it is. And he's praying that you'll understand it. Basically, it's eternal life with God in heaven. And it's the riches of the glory that he has for us there. And we'll see those things and realize what Paul's prayer for us is as we continue to study it next week. But let me say this. This isn't all there is. Let's focus and realize it's out there and it's ours. And it's just a matter of time. And we'll get up one morning and be there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's amazing for us to begin this study realizing that this book is understandable. We can mine it. We can know it. We can know it to such a degree that just the beginning of Paul's prayer could be a reality in our life, that we'd be enlightened to what is that hope of our calling, what you've called us to, what you've promised us in Christ, what it's going to be like, where it's going to be. All these things, Father, that are revealed for us to know. We can not only know them, but we can live in joyful anticipation of them. And we pray, Lord, that that would work in our hearts and our minds and we know it does because your word says it does, to actually become a helmet of our salvation, to make us think clearly, to keep us responding properly, to keep going and enduring and living for you. Father, help us this week to do that, to come back next week and to learn more about your blessings for us in the pages of this book. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.